second round of this teaching on the cosmic battle, which is the cosmic battle between good and evil, right? And last week we talked about basically in a little bit of a fundamental teaching, but really what are good and evil and where do these concepts come from? And when we understand two parts. One, we have to understand very much the very beginning context of this is that God created us, and in all things that he created us, we were not just good, but we were very good. Okay? So the innate nature of man, according to God's pre-conceptual design of everything he had come up with, we were created in his image, and in that we were very good. However, God gave charge that in all the things of the garden we were allowed to have and eat from, except for one thing, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? That tree was off limits. For a reason. Because by doing so, we would now know evil. And in that, the command that God gave, by not following that command, you were already given to evil because sin has now come in to man. So which this has happened, this is documented according to scripture. And so now we have this fallen nature, this sinful nature that is not just knowing of evil, but is prone to evil, even though we have been created as good. So we have a, what we call the cosmic battle that wars within us. Okay. But is also warring out around us. And we see this war unfold in all forms and ways where evil seems to have a lot of the ground out there. Amen? And so where we're picking up today is an important part of this cosmic battle, because here we are. We are here in this war, in this battle between good and evil, and God has supernaturally given us this wonderful and great gift through the salvation of Jesus Christ, that in that salvation, that blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness brings us back to a clean slate, which is now we are back to being very good. Okay? It doesn't mean that we are not prone to that, or that we still don't have that flesh that we have on that we have to fight and war against in order to produce the good of Jesus out of us, right? It is not a product that we can create in and of ourselves, but it's something that must be produced out of us and through us, through God Almighty. But here we have this other aspect, that we are here and we have been given a marching order. We have a purpose. We're not here just to exist on this planet, but we're here to do the good, the will of God that he has for us. Amen? And that good that we do, the will of God that we do, is not for our glory or for our honor or for our effort. It's for him. Amen? And his kingdom. This is the truth. Now, it will be adversarial to the evil of the world. The good that we do should not look like the world. The good that you do should not be seen as similar to the things of the world. The evil of the world will try to disguise itself, we talked about that, and try to make itself look as though it is doing good, but the work that it produces underneath is indeed evil. So we're going to talk a little bit about that as well, where the sowing and reaping principle starts to show up here. Because the Bible is very explicit that what you sow, you will reap. Amen? So if you are sowing as a good Bible-believing soldier of Jesus Christ, things that are not good, what is going to be present in your life? Evil. Should good and evil be even in the same hemisphere of each other? No, they should not. And so here we are. But what we are really going to hone in on today is something that I believe it doesn't get talked out enough. It doesn't get brought out in church enough. It is something that I think is uncanny, because we have actually created a dilemma within the church by not clarifying certain words, which, you know, here in this house, I will always bring clarity to the words that God uses in his scriptures. But not so much even that, but because we are not able to sit and really just press in and ponder the things that God says to get the clarification and the understanding, we like to run on what we believe things are saying or what they mean, because it gives us something that we aren't deserving, that we haven't earned, we haven't properly even discovered it, but we know this better than what we think that we know. And so because we know this better, it's comfort. And in that comfort, guess what we can do? We can do all the things that we like to do and that we know to do. But it's not what you're supposed to do. And that's going to be one of the key points here. But where I'm going to come from today is strictly, and it's almost like you don't have to, guys, you don't even have to turn your Bibles today. Some of you might be able to literally stay with your Bible open to the same spot the entire time. Have you ever come to church and not ever had to turn a page in your Bible? You can thank God for that one. That isn't me. I would have you like back and forth all day. Okay? I like hearing the pages turn. But that's not going to happen today. So if you have your Bible, you have it out and you have it open, you want to turn to Romans 2, starting at the first verse. But while you're doing that, I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how absolutely powerful the word is, a living, sharp sword that can completely decimate everything that is holy and not holy and separate those things from one another, so that there is a clear division. There is clear separation, that we understand that there is no place for evil found in good, and there is no good found in the evil of this world. And your word is truth, and by that we are able to discern and to discover those things as you reveal them to us through your word, God, that we can implement the good you have given us, that you have bestowed upon us through that truth, so that we can be that light in the darkness, so that we can say or do the things that you have called us to do that push back and totally disrupt what the enemy is planning and the evil that he has planned. So, Father, I pray that your word would have its perfect work in us and through us today as we receive what you are saying, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, a little bit of a pickup from last week. We are going to continue in the Amplified version of the Bible here for just a little bit. But more so because there's just some explanation here that I think is really good to hear it in the way it's addressed here in the AMP. So if you don't have an AMP version, that's fine. If you do, you can do it through your phone as well if you have the app there. But we're not going to go very far. Verse 1 says, "Therefore you have no excuse or justification, every one of you who hypocritically judges and condemns others. For in passing judgment on another person, you condemn yourself, because you who judge from a position of arrogance or self-righteousness are habitually practicing the very same things which you denounce." That seems like a pretty harsh word to start off the Sunday with. It's okay, you can throw your tomatoes. But I want to bring this up. Why is this so important? Why are we being told by Paul this very, very sharp and pointed addressment to something that I've heard 1,000 times. I've heard a whole bunch of teachers. I've sat in teaching sessions where they talk about how we are to judge the nations. You've heard that, have you not? You're to judge the nations. Where are the nations? Out there, right? So that means I'm supposed to go in, judge them. Judge them. Verse 1. It doesn't say no. It doesn't say no, but it's talking about a specific judgment and a specific way of judgment. And that is going to be the very first key to this, because this is going to be very part and proxy to what we are dealing with the church. We are having a very poor understanding of the word judgment. And we are not using it correctly. I want to point this out, because what Paul is saying here is something different. There is a word for judgment, and the word he is using in this word is judgment, is specifically a word in Greek that is called, which we're going to come back to in a little bit. I believe it's krino. K-R-I-N-O with the accent, okay? But I want to point out there's a difference. The judgment that you are to judge the nations with is also known as discernment. Why is that important? Because what you believe is judgment, if you're reading what Paul's saying, is what form of judgment? He even says it in the Amplified Version. What are you doing in the judgment that you are waging? Are you discerning what they're doing as good and evil? Nope. He's calling you out for something else. He's calling you out for making a stricter judgment. What is that judgment? It's almost a sentence, right? Which the word for that is condemnation, right? Let me ask you a question. If condemnation judgment was resting in the hands of the people here, would any of you ever come to Jesus Christ? No, because you would have been condemned for the stuff you did prior to Jesus, right? You wouldn't have an out. You would never have an out. There would be no reason. So what is Paul addressing? He is addressing a different form of judgment. He is addressing a condemnational type of judgment. One that goes, you, sir, and I'm not pointing at you directly, I'm just saying that if this was a person that you saw doing evil, that you go, you're not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The evil you do is non-redeemable. Can you make that decision? Why can you not make that decision, church? Why is it God's job? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to understand it. Because when you do, you can say it all day long. But guess what I find happens? I find people can say it, but then when put in the process and the applicational part of it, guess what you do? You condemn. You condemn. You deem people unworthy of God's righteous salvation. You deem people as unforgivable. You deem people. Look, I'm going to tell you, I have watched it maybe 4 or 5 times. It is the hardest thing I have had to watch in my entire adult life. But when Erica Kirk forgave that young man that just assassinated her husband not even a week ago, and in tears was doing so, I could not help but bawl my eyes out, because that is hard. That is the hardest thing I could ever imagine a human being doing. Ever. Yet, did Jesus not tell us to forgive? We are not to condemn. We are to forgive. Who is the one who's to make that final judgment? The condemnational judgment. God. Why? He's the only one that's perfect without sin. He is righteous. These are great answers. Here's the only reason why. I'll give it to you. It's even better than those answers. Because he's the only one who can actually authorize that transaction. Nobody else can. I cannot, I love it, I cannot say, you're going to hell. You want to know why? I don't have the key. I don't even have the ability to put you there. I have no authority in that realm whatsoever. I can't even say, you know what? You're going to go to heaven. Guess what? Not my job. I don't get to make that decision. Everybody's like, no, that's Peter's job. I don't even think Peter has a say in it. I'll be honest with you. Guess who does? God does. You know why? Because he's the only one who does. He's the only one who can deem whether or not you are worthy or unworthy. And in Revelation, he will make that choice. He will separate the sheep from the goats. That is a determination. That is a final judgment. Amen? And so when that time comes, when he makes that time and he says, I am now calling it to an account, guess what? Time's up. And that final verdict is ruled. There is no other verdict. There is no other person. There is no jury of your peers. There is no person to go, I'll stand in the gap for him. Nope, that's already done. You already had your chance. That's it. There's no appeal court. Okay? That's it. It's all done. And in that very moment, it's over. We have to understand that there is a difference between discernment and judgment. And the judgment that he is talking about here, just in verse 1, is strictly condemnation judgment. The judgment that deems that you have the authority that is only to God alone to deem whether or not a person is worthy or unworthy. That you have chosen that they do not deserve. And why is this important? Because the judgment or discernment judgment of knowing the difference between good and evil is absolutely part of your job in judging the nations. Why? Why do you need to know what's going on in another nation and whether or not it is good and evil? How many people have traveled in other nations? Okay? How many people have witnessed what other nations do in their culture that is not of God? Guess what? Guess what they try to get you to do though? Participate. Do you know why? Because that's acceptable here in our culture. But to participate would be to do what? To sin against God. But you have to know the difference, because if you can't tell the difference, guess what you might unknowingly subject yourself to? Look, I have a brother here who schedules that time away from God in a way that he's analyzing everything that goes on in his household, because he doesn't want any unholy thing to cause that false idol, false worship to come into his house. That's a prized thing. That's a good thing. Amen. That's not something to ridicule or to condemn. That's something to praise. Because we should all have that discipline and discernment to want to go ahead. But we have to trust, this is the key, you have to trust that you have that discernment and it's on at all times. Because the Holy Spirit who is in you is going to reveal those things to you as they come. You're not worried, you shouldn't be worried about whether or not you're going to let something evil in. You should be knowing that at any point in time that if something pops up in your home that's not holy and not God, guess what's going to happen? It's going to light up like a Christmas tree in your house. Amen? And you know to get rid of it. I've heard stories. I remember you telling me a story about a gift that was given to you from a brother in Christ or whatever. And you didn't even know until all of a sudden started happening. God told you, you need to get rid of that thing. And you're like, this thing? Yep. Chucked it out the door. That's the end of it. Gone. Yeah. It just goes, but that's what I mean. This is the discernment, right? Because even those who are in Christ cannot have the right judgment, the discerning judgment, to see and recognize the things that are good and evil, and they just welcome things in that they don't even think are harmful. But the ramifications of those things do trickle down. We see it happen, okay? But like I said, we need to know what type of judgment we're dealing with. And the judgment in this particular verse is called krino, which covers a gamut of meanings. So if you look it up in the Greek and you read it all out, but you have to be able to read with context. And that's why I brought out the Amplified Version, because if you're reading it, you don't get all the other meanings of what is actually directly being talked about when judgment is used in the regular Bible, the normal version of the Bible, I should say. But when you're talking about hypocritical, when you're talking about actually condemning and not the same condemnation that was upon you, that you had accepted the grace of Jesus Christ to forgive, that you're not bestowing that upon another. Instead, you're condemning them for their actions. That's hypocritical. Would you agree? Is that judgment wrong? Yeah, it is wrong. And we already covered how this judgment is God's and only his alone, because he's the only one who could determine the consequence for the evil that is produced. And the evil that is produced comes from one specific place. It comes from the denial of truth, which I'm going to continue reading now so you can hear what God's saying. And we know that the judgment of God falls justly and in accordance with truth on those who practice such things. So how do we know that we are seeing that judgment upon somebody else's life? It doesn't mean that they are not redeemable, but if they do not repent and remove themselves from that point, what is going to be their future? See, this is a hard thing to understand, church, because I hear from two sides of the aisles two totally wrong messages on this very thing. I hear one side, which is we are the judge, and guess what we do? We go around and we condemn all the people who are practicing evil and say there's no redemption for them. That's not what God said. But then we have the other half of the people who turn around and do the other side of it, which we're not to judge, and we need to let God just do what he's going to do in their life. But you're not going to tell them that what they did is wrong. Well, that's also bad. Because then you can, what continues? The evil continues. Right? So this is where you have a dilemma in the people of God, because there are people that don't believe in there being a consequence for an action that is taken in this life. I don't buy into that camp. I believe that your actions all have consequences. And that we have a system of government in this world that we are subjected to by God, and to follow in line step with that and pray over that, and pray over that government. Amen. But if there is a consequence that is written in our law for a person who breaks that law, we are supposed to subject to, we're supposed to be subjected to that law. Amen. So if there is a consequence that's supposed to come upon somebody for committing murder, I expect that consequence to come upon that person. But I do believe there still needs to be a room and a place for redemption according to their salvation. We have to see a difference between the two. This is where that prison ministry started. These are people who know and believe that the judgment of God fell solely on his shoulders and no one else, and that even a very sick and deranged person who killed many people should still have a chance to be redeemed according to what God says. Because they have that option, they have that choice, and no one here has the right to rob them of it. Now, if they deny that, is that on them? It is. And I will tell you, I've talked to some people who do prison ministry. Do you want to know what the rate of salvations are in prison? No. Reverse. Not. Very likely. I mean, it depends on who you're dealing with. So I'll clarify. Let me put it to you this way. Death row inmates, people who will receive the death penalty, it's higher. For people who will not, it's much lower. Interesting. I think that's a weird fact. When your life is going to end and you know it's a final stance, there's a higher percentage of people that come to the Lord knowing that they're done. However, for people that are going to rot in prison for the rest of their lives, it's low, exceptionally low, single digits. They're not repentant. They don't believe that the wrong that they did was wrong. They still think that they're going to get out. They still think they have options. Okay? So, as silly and odd as that seems, there are real consequences in this world that are felt because we have a government that set them in place. However, that does not remove us from the judgment that God has made on their life, and whether or not that judgment is in effect or can still be redeemed, because we are not the ones who have any say in that matter. Amen? That's what we have to learn from this. I'm going to continue on. Let's see. But do you think this, O man, when you judge and condemn those who practice such things and yet do the same yourself, that you will escape God's judgment and elude his verdict? So a motive in place. Or do you have no regard for the wealth of his kindness and tolerance and patience in withholding his wrath? Are you actually unaware or ignorant of the fact that God's kindness leads you to repentance, that is, to change your inner self, your old way of thinking, and to seek his purpose in your life? Think about that. Right there in verse 4, we're being told the exact truth of what I had just laid out for you. That we forget that the absolute judgment that was upon us, that was hanging over our heads. Does anybody know the story about the sword of Damocles? If you know the actual story about the sword of Damocles, he wanted to be king, and then the king tied the sword over the throne, over his head. And he couldn't do it for more than a day. He thought just he'd get to enjoy all the wealth and the goods and the riches of being the king and having all the things, the wealth of it. But he tied the sword over his head so he understood the weight of responsibility and burden that came with being the king, which was every day your life is in danger. That whole concept, we put this sword over other people's heads and we wave it around on them thinking like, oh, okay, well, you need to feel the weight of God's judgment. You need to feel the weight. You need to feel the weight. And you forget that what got you to where you were was not somebody judging you for all the garbage you did in your life, but showing you kindness when you needed it the most. showing you grace when you needed forgiveness, showing you that there's a better choice and it didn't have to be based off of consequences for all the things that you did wrong, but for a way out of the consequences. See, that's the thing you guys don't recognize and understand that comes along with that salvation. You're no longer a prisoner. You were set free. In Jesus' name, amen? Continuing on. But because of your callous stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you were deliberately storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. If we are not, this is a very important part of the message, if we are not applying the correct form of judgment and we are putting ourselves in a place of A, God's throne, and being God and deciding that they are unworthy and placing that form of judgment on people, what are you doing to yourself? You are putting yourself in that spot. That's not good. I just don't think you guys understand the severity of that. He will pay back to each person according to his deeds, justly as his deeds deserve. To those who by persistence in doing good seek unseen but certain heavenly glory, honor, and immortality, he will give the gift of eternal life. But for those who are selfishly ambitious and self-seeking and disobedient, and I want you guys to hear this. Listen to what he is saying about the person and the judgment that is upon them. Listen to what he's saying. But for those who are selfishly ambitious and self-seeking and disobedient to the truth, but responsive to wickedness, there will be wrath and indignation. Do you believe that God's judgment and punishment for those who want to continue to do evil and sit in evil and do the vile and wicked things is good enough? Do you believe that is a good enough judgment? Because what I find happens is that we aren't satisfied with God's final judgment on that person's life, that we have to enact our own version here on earth. What's that called? That's called vengeance. And God says, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. It is in your job. It isn't even in your job title. You don't have the right to do it. You don't have the permission to do it. So why are you out of order? Seeking things that are not yours to seek. Be satisfied in knowing God's word and its truth, the veracity of God's word, that what he says here, he will do. Do you believe that he will? It's funny. We believed it when our necks were on the chopping block. Think about it. You believed when you got saved and your neck was pulled off of the chopping block that if you didn't do that, your butt was riding, not even riding the bus to hell, but you were the driver. I've heard that comment from a bunch of people. I'm not on the bus, I'm driving it. That's their MO, that's their thought. But the moment that you're pulled off of the chopping block, you no longer see yourself in that light. You think that is gone. Because you know God said that you are now saved. And so in that salvation, your future is eternal life with him. Amen? So if you believe that, you can believe that for yourself, but you can't believe that for anybody else. That judgment that was upon them, that still sits upon their neck, unless they repent, unless they become saved, that their future is set. It says it right here. What will be there with them? There will be tribulation and anguish, torturing and confinement for every human soul who does or permits evil to the Jew first and then the Greek. But glory and honor and inner peace will be given to everyone who habitually does good to the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. I really want you to write that part down. No arbitrary favoritism with him. One person is not more important than another. Not one person is more important. Not one person. I am not more important than the guy who murdered 12 people and is on death row. I'm not more important. Isn't that, that's crazy. But you have to know that that's the truth. You have to know that's the truth. which lays in a whole lot of other things that people preach on and teach on. I question that because I read that and I go, I'm in no better shape than that person. Guess what then? I better make sure my actions line up with my preaching. Amen. I better make sure that my good works are being productive for the kingdom of God, because if not, I could be a phony baloney artist and I'm in danger. This is important. Now, I want to go back to highlight a point about the evil, because the evil that is being talked about here, the evil that is present in the world, I mentioned something. The process or the creation of that evil comes from a source, and it isn't what you think. It isn't like, oh, Satan's just out there parading around and throwing fireworks in people's lives and they go and do evil because of it. Is that what you thought happened? No, it's not what happens. Romans 1 actually tells us exactly how it happens. And so, like I said, you might not have to go far, because Romans 1 verse 18 up to 25, my Bible, I don't have to turn, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Suppressing the truth. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are never without, or they are without excuse." So this is important to understand. God created you is very good. Everything God created is good. God is present in everything, in every place, in every moment, in every area. God is present. Amen? So that means that if you are, you're one of these people who go, "Well, I don't see proof and evidence that God exists. God didn't talk to me verbally." I'm sorry, I didn't know you were on the throne and he had to answer to you. But did you go and look at a tree lately? Because he'll talk to you right through a tree. Or how about the air that you breathe and how impossible it is to find this this concept and combination of air with the gases that make it up, that create the survivable air we breathe every single day? What about that? How about your anatomy? There's nothing like your anatomy. I still love this one. Doctors, scientists, you know those guys that deny God's existence? You want to know the ones that believe in God immensely? Heart surgeons, you know why? Heart transplants still shouldn't happen. According to them and the science. Every single successful heart transplant, they will literally tell you it is a miracle. It shouldn't happen. By every science they know, it should not restart. It should not pump blood. It should not work. A heart, when it's removed out of the body, should never restart again. Yet, how many heart surgeries are performed? Constant. Constant transplants. And every one of them almost always succeeds, with very few failures. How? But God, right? He is in every single aspect of life in existence on this planet. If you're not seeing him, it's because you don't want to. Because you are suppressing the truth of God and the evidence of God to believe something other than. You are trying to find an answer to something that is not God, and you're looking for something that is not God. But because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. I love that part. That's why I'm very, 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 very aware of the things that God does and making sure I constantly give thanks and glory to God for what he does. Because I do never want to be in an ungrateful spot. Because this is a starting point for that going downhill. "But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This is something that is important to understand. The evil that is existing in this world is not a product of Satan continuing to just go and make a whole bunch of explosive evil fireworks that blow up, and evil people who are very good just get corrupted by evil. Nope. All the evil still comes from the first source. The original sin in the garden and the knowledge of the evil that is in that tree. And what is happening is people are sowing seed of evil, and guess what they're getting? A very evil tree that produced more evil fruit with more evil seeds. All you are seeing is the product of a continuation of evil being sowed constantly in every area and every place. I was saying this to somebody. I was having a conversation, but you see the things that are going on in this world and you go, man, only but like 20 years ago, some of these things were completely taboo. Like just 20 years ago. That's not a long time. I want you guys to be aware. That is a very short time in the manner of a life. That is nothing. Yet in 20 years, how great this nation and the nations around have fallen into more and more wickedness. What seems to be the major culprit as to the reason why? I pray tell. What was one of the big things that happened 20 years ago in this nation? Prayer was taken out of schools. God was taken out of the school. God was given up in the nation as far as other areas of influence and other places of government. Our judiciary system removed the 12 commandments. When you have moved away from the truth of God, you are giving room for more evil to come in. Because the truth of God is the only thing that combats the evil in this world. That's it. But the more you pull away from it, you're sowing in evil. That's the key. That denial of truth, that absence of truth, is what allows that to happen. Why? Because God is in the truth. And if you are away from the truth, you are away from God, and therefore by proxy, you are only around what is remaining, which is what? The evil. And what are the consequences of evil? Death. Eternal separation from God. And I'm telling you, again, this is not a judgment that we can make, because those consequences, guess what they do? It's funny. They seem to manifest on their own, don't they? How does that happen? Circumstances? Seems odd, weird even, sometimes how some of these things happen. I find it's just God. It's God doing what God does, because he is the righteous judge. And you might be like, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? That's a really great example. I love that one. That's my favorite example. One I'm terrified about. You know why? Because I see America looking very Sodom and Gomorrah-ish. But does it mean God won't do it again? He didn't say he wouldn't do that again. He said he'd never flood the earth again. But causing the entire city to just crumble and fall? No. He could do it. He could do it. I just pray I get to be counted among the worthy who are allowed to be exiled out of that nation before it happens. I pray that I'm in the truth and that I'm able to hear his voice clearly and know that that judgment is coming and be able to be considered one who is favored to escape that judgment. We have to look at the things that God has and the way he is doing them. We have to understand that. And again, a problem. One of the issues, why do we get to where we are? Because we seek immediate judgment. We believe that this stuff has to happen immediately. You've done this wrong. You should be punished for the wrong that you've done. I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that that's the way our parents raised us. Not saying you did anything wrong, but we have it built into us that when we do something wrong, we're met with an immediate consequence for our action. And so we feel justice is consequences served rapidly. But God doesn't play by our rules. God doesn't play by our standard, and God is not dealing with us as children, as and a parent disciplining children. He's dealing with eternity. Think about that. How many of you would like to have that on your shoulders? The weight of eternal judgment. That means, and I'm just giving you things God has showed me, people that you know, that you love, that you care about, that you've known your entire life, and God makes a judgment, and it's as though they never existed. You have zero memory of them. Nothing. Nothing at all. I don't know. I can't. I know I couldn't do that. Just hit control alt delete on all the people that were evil in your life and they're gone immediately from your brain. You have no knowledge of who they were at all. That's terrible. For some people, that's the person that created them. I'm just saying facts. That's heartbreaking. But that's on God's shoulders. That's not something I can do. I wouldn't be able to bear it. But he's the one that took that on. And he's the one that will bear it. And he's the only one that can bear that. But we have to know that what God promises and what God has said in his word, according to how he will judge that which is evil and what he will pour out upon the nations when that time comes, is a just and righteous judgment. Can we agree to that? Can we agree that God's decision is final and his decision alone is the right one? Okay. I got to find out where I left off now. So, how do we levy, or how do we deal with the knowing and knowledge that this judgment is upon us and what is there? And by the way, that judgment isn't just on the evil and the wickedness in this world. That judgment also falls onto the righteous as well. Okay? Right? Being judged is a guilty or not guilty conviction, right? In our court system. So if you've done evil and you're convicted and you're found guilty, that's bad. But if you are being accused of doing evil and you are found not guilty, that is good. That means you've done actually good, not evil, right? But this is where that part of the do good comes in. Because how do we do good? Is it based on what you think is good? It's based on what God says is good, right? So the first thing we have to understand is that we have to have the correct judgment, discernment, moral understanding of the difference between good and evil. So how do you know whether or not something is good or something is evil? You need to know what God determines is good and evil. That's correct. You have to know the truth, right? The truth is paramount. But we have to also discern it, not just for others, but in ourselves. Because the evil or the good that we do, I still love it. The good I will to do, that I don't practice. But the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. Right? Coming from a man of God, this is important for us to understand. How does that happen? How does that place, how does that existence come? It's a sowing and reaping principle. If you sow even a thought, I love it, right? That's a big thing for you. Take those thoughts captive, right? What does that scripture mean? If you don't take the thought captive and you sow the thought, what are you going to get? You're going to reap that which you sow. So therefore, if you have an evil thought enter your brain and you don't take it captive and you allow it to take up residence in your mind, you will have more evil thoughts. And those come out in things that I think are insane. Guess what? I love my wife. You know when I argue with my wife? When I allow an evil thought to take place. And it's not I wish evil on my wife, but it's a moment of thinking that there's something that I think that she intends or she's trying to do that is not good. And I place that on her, unjustly so, because I didn't take a thought captive. She does the same thing sometimes. I will tell you, and I will put it out, all of our arguments, 99% of the arguments that we have with one another or because we assumed something the other person was doing was in malice. Just out of that base level assumption, we argue about it because we thought that person was doing something with ill intent. And that becomes the point of contention, which is a thought that you didn't take captive. You didn't think of what would be the good thing that they were doing. What would be the good thing that they were trying to do? My husband wants to be a blessing. Why did he not do this, but he did these things instead? I wonder what his intentions were. Because I don't know about you, ladies, but I know guys, for us, you might have been expecting us to do dishes, but we were like, you know, I'll do the dishes later after dinner, because we think about that. We go, I'm not going to do the dishes and then do the dishes again. I'll just do them after dinner. So I'll do the breakfast and the lunch dishes, and I'll do the dinner dishes, and I'll do all the dishes at once, just to put them all in one pocket, right? But I'm going to take the moment and not do the dishes when I just get home, and instead what I'm going to do is I'm going to vacuum the floor. I'm going to put away all this stuff that's been sitting on the floor. I'm going to clean up all the kids' toys. I'm going to put all the clothes away from the laundry that the wife folded and, you know, put there, but she didn't get to because she was tired. And I'm going to do all these things so I can be a blessing. And then I'll do the dishes after dinner. But if you come home and you see the dishes in the sink, what's the first thing you think of? Why didn't you do the one thing I asked you to do? Whoops. There it goes. But you didn't even go and look around to see all the other things they did. And how does that make your husband feel? And you can have that discussion. I'm giving you some advice. I'm giving you some things to think about, because it's a stance of, do we think that the person or the people of God have a bend for evil? Do we believe that the people of God that we know have a bend for evil, and that they will sow into that evil and then also do that evil? Or do we believe that the people of God that are in our lives are indeed doing good and will to do good, and maybe what I see or what I think or what I'm imagining in that moment, I don't have all the things to understand it. I don't have the clarity. Instead of making a judgment on that person, I should probably try to get to know that person better. I should probably try to find out what their intentions were. I should probably try to find out what they were doing or why they did what they did. If we are not careful about this concept of sowing and reaping when it comes to how we sow in seeds of evil or wicked thoughts or ideas and how those manifest in our lives, and we're not sowing in good things, then guess what? We can easily find ourselves on that plate, absolutely, where instead of doing something good with the time that you said you were going to have, you squandered it and did something foolish and selfish. Guess what? Not only did you upset your wife because you didn't do the dishes, but you selfishly squandered the time you had to do the dishes. That's not a good thing, right? I'm going to read some things from here and I'm going to finish up. If we are pondering things that are for ourselves and feed our flesh and align it with another person who is operating from the flesh, is it possible that evil could come from that seed? Sure. Right? If not from my own selfish nature, even more so from the individual who I am using to validate my self-ponderings. An example of this would be a person that's trying to prove that God doesn't exist. Well, guess what you'll do? You'll go seek out other people who believe that God doesn't exist and use that person to support your claim. My question for you is, where's the truth? That's not the truth, that's a truth that somebody can create tomorrow. Do you want to know how many religions are out there that are anti-God? Thousands. You know what one belief that separates and is different from all of the other religions? This one. Because it teaches something that's contrary to every other belief system. Every other belief system is based on what you can do. Christianity is not based on what you can do, but it's based on what God can do through you. Yep. If there is a judgment that doesn't look at your status or family or even your understanding of all things pertaining to God, but it looks at your adherence to the truth of his word, but not as a legal obligation, but rather that the truth is implanted into your very being. This is the key. Because this is the judgment that we as believers in Jesus Christ should stand and put upon ourselves every day we eat, breathe, sleep, and wake. If you could, turn with me to, Romans 2 verse 15 in the Amplified Version. It's just a little bit further down. It says, they show that the essential requirements of the law are written in their hearts, and their conscience, their sense of right and wrong, their moral choices, bearing witness, and their thoughts, alternately accusing or perhaps defending them. I'm going to read it again so you get the full context of what I'm saying. They show that the essential requirements of the law are written on their hearts, and their conscience, their sense of right and wrong, and their moral choices, bearing witness, and their thoughts, alternately accusing or perhaps defending them. What is that part? I think that you have to grasp that first word, accusing. Because I can tell you how many times I have dealt with other people dealing with their stuff, pointing out things that they do wrong in their lives, things that they shouldn't be party to, things that they need to work on, things that they need to change, fix. And all the while, guess what the major number one thing that comes up in those conversations is? The first two words that come out of their mouth. But, pastor. And usually, afterwards, some form of ridiculous excuse to give reason as to why they are permitted, allowed, or should be given grace to do so. The truth of God's word is going to accuse you of the evil that you are trying to make excuse for in your life. If it doesn't, you're not letting the truth do what it's supposed to do. This is why you should not go and pick out single verses to gratiate yourself and give you reason and excuse for the things that you want to do in your life. You need to read the whole thing because you need to find out what God says and says is not a good thing in your life, that you shouldn't be party to, that you shouldn't be making excuses for in your life. You need to allow the word of God to have its perfect work in you and complete you. You are not perfect until you have let it done its due. But if you're just cherry picking scripture, guess what you're going to do? Constantly find excuse and reasons to why you can continue to do the things that you want to do. All the while, you're not allowing that to accuse you of things that, because who wants to be accused? Who wants to get accused by the word of God? I do. You want to know why? Because I don't want that part in me. And if that's there, I need it to be exposed. I need it to be given to me. And I don't need it to come through you or even through my wife. Because if my wife gives it to me, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to fight her tooth and nail on it. But if God gives it to me right to me through his word, who am I going to argue with? You know, the professional wrestler over here, you know, God wrestler. Retired. Yeah, good. It's about time. Did you give the belt back? That's true. You never won. Right? It's okay to not like what God says. I'm going to tell you that. It's okay to not like something that God shows you in the word. Good. That, you know what that means? It means that you are vulnerable to his word and you are receptive to hear his word, even when it hurts, even when it's not comfortable, even when it goes against things that you believe that are right and okay and standing in your own glory, in your own self-righteousness. You're okay with that. Good. You should be. That's a good place to be. What I don't want to hear is that, oh, well, I read the word all the time, but I don't get anything. That's danger. That's a problem. That means your heart is hardened and callous. And you're not allowing it to penetrate deep into your heart and to do what it's supposed to do. Finishing up. what the truth actually does. It doesn't affirm your feelings or deal with your sensual desires of your flesh. It accuses us of our folly and our selfishness. In our righteous stance, when we align with the truth, we don't have to raise a defense, because who's defending you? The truth of God is defending you. The Word. The truth that we are judged in our purposeful application is found in our moral decisions, that we prove the good that we do is indeed done by the good that is sown in truth. And if we're not doing it that way, then you are sowing evil, because where there is no truth, there is only evil. This is so important. You've heard it from here 1,000 times over. And we've said it different ways. It's not how much you know the Word, it's how much the Word knows you, right? How are you spending time in the Word? How much are you investing in the Word? How much time are you spending studying the Word of God? I don't want you guys to just pick and choose. I want you to submit to God what it is He wants to say to you. Go and find out what it is in His Word and let it do what it's supposed to do. Don't come expecting, just receive. We have to allow God's judgment in our lives, as well as the judgment that He has reserved for those that want to continue in folly and selfishness. Amen? But if we are not submitting ourselves to that same judgment, we're allowing ourselves to become proxy and party to the same guiles and wickedness that's out there. Because you're removing yourself from it as though you don't deserve it because, well, I'm one of God's chosen people. That's a dangerous place to be. I don't want to hear anybody here saying things like that. Do you know why? You're not here. You're not done yet. You're not done. You're not done. You're still here. Amen? And as long as you have breath in your lungs, the only thing that we should be doing is producing the righteousness of God. And to think of anything or otherwise, and we're not submitting and surrendering to the Word of God and the truth of His righteousness in us, we are allowing room for the enemy to creep in and throw evil seed in our plant, in our field. And what grows when the seed's thrown? The thorns and the chaff. Guess what? If it's in your field, you're going to have to eat that, and you're going to have to burn it with the good stuff and sow that field with salt to start fresh. It's not a fun process, but guess what? It's the standard He requires. And that's not just for me. That's for everybody who calls on the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen? So, Father, I just submit Your Word to Your people today as a righteous judge that continually judges, as Your eyes continually are set, not just here in this moment, but in the future and according to all things that have already been written. You are the last final judge. And we submit to that rule. We submit to that authority. We submit to Your Word and its truth. And Father, we ask, Lord, that You would continue to extend grace upon us as we continue to learn and adjust and grow more into the image of Jesus by allowing Your Word to have its effective work in us. Father, I pray that we would be submitted to that. We would not allow our own selfishness and self-righteousness to show up, but Father, we would allow Your Word to continue to reveal our condition, to continually bring us to that place of repenting and laying down our lives and surrendering these areas that we want to hold on to because we think that there's something good there, when in reality, the only thing that is good is You, God. So let us lay it all down at Your feet. Let us surrender it all. Let us put it where it rightly belongs so that we can have the truth, Your Word, move and accomplish everything that You want and see fit. Jesus, have Your way. And all God's people say, amen.